Going to read from Genesis chapter 3. I won't read the whole chapter. You remember that the man and the woman have rebelled and they've eaten the forbidden fruit and realized they were naked. The Lord God goes looking for them, and then he pronounces judgment in the form of a curse. And so I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, although we're going to be focusing on verses 17 to the end. I'm going to start reading from verses 14. Let's hear the word of God, page 5 of our church Bibles. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. And our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your spirit, that he might be our teacher, and your honor and your glory alone might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, it's been argued that history shows that both those who do not learn from history and those who do learn from history are doomed to repeat it. I'm not sure who said, "History doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme." But I think the point is, although history never repeats itself in exactly the same way, nevertheless, there is clearly a pattern to the history of our world. And one of the things I've been trying to do over the last three Sundays is explain why the history of our world is the way it is. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in the whole of our Bibles, because it has extraordinary explanatory powers in helping us to understand the world around us. And as hard as we might find some of its lessons, we ignore what it says at our peril. Now, I don't have time to summarize what we've said over the last three Sundays, so I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to the sermons in this series, especially if you've missed any of them. But briefly, Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit. So Elohim, Yahweh, comes looking for them. But not only do they play hide and seek with him, they also play the blame game. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the snake, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on, as the saying goes. But on a much, much more serious note, I pointed out that the doctrine of divine judgment was the very first doctrine that was called into question by the ancient snake on that day. Who, we discover from the New Testament was being used by the Satan or the devil to deceive the woman, Eve, in order to lead the whole world astray. Yet despite the involvement of the Satan, the whole Bible is written with the assumption that you and I are accountable for our actions in this life. Indeed, the Bible makes very little sense if this is not absolutely the case. So playing the victim or blaming others will not wash. It will not work. So last week, we looked at Elohim Yahweh's oracles of judgment on two of the three key players. In verses 14 and 15, judgment is pronounced on the snake. And because it was a creature, the created order itself falls under Elohim Yahweh's curse and judgment. In verse 16, judgment falls on the woman for acting independently of her husband and leader, Adam. Remember, the whole created order was turned upside down. So Elohim Yahweh pronounces judgment in reverse order, starting with the snake and then the woman. In verse 17, he finally gets to the man. Now, although the man comes last in terms of the judgment, Elohim Yahweh has most to say to him in verses 17 to 19, because strikingly, Elohim Yahweh regards the man as ultimately responsible. Now imagine your daughter, despite being warned on numerous occasions not to do so, imagine she jumps off the garden shed, falls awkwardly off the trampoline, and ends up breaking her leg. After being treated in hospital, you sit down with her and explain that she will not be able to walk the dog, do PE lessons, or any sport, or swim, or go anywhere near the trampoline for at least 6 weeks. Now, these pronouncements are not a punishment, as it were, so much as a clarification of the consequences of her bad decision to jump from the shed to the trampoline. Well, Genesis chapter 3 is similar. You see, Yahweh Elohim is not being vindictive in this chapter. No, rather, he is pronouncing, his pronouncements, if you like, are designed to help Adam and Eve to come to terms with the reality of the consequences of their bad decision in the garden. And there are only two things I want to say this afternoon, or there are two things I think God wants to say to us through his word here this afternoon. And the first is this. We kind of started this last week. I remember last week we said that life in this world will be hard. Marriage and motherhood would be hard, thinking particularly of the women. Well, now this week I want to say this. Life in this world for men will be very hard. That's the key point I want us to hear. And actually, the women need to hear this as well as the men that are here this afternoon. And I'm getting this from verses 17 to 19, which reads as follows. To Adam, Elohim Yahweh said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, we've already seen that because a creature, i.e. the snake, deceived the woman, the whole animal kingdom falls under a divine curse, verse 14. I suggested that the whole created order is included here. But if that is the case, why is the ground or the land singled out in verse 17? Hasn't it already been included in the curse of verse 14? Stereotypes can be unhelpful, can't they? And we have to be careful about being more rigid than the Bible when it comes to stereotyping male and female gender roles. And yet, at the same time, stereotypes exist for a reason, don't they? Often a good reason. Some things, in other words, are generally true of men, and other things are generally true of women. I think Genesis chapters 1 to 3 recognizes and accepts this. Indeed, it seems to me that Genesis suggests there is something innate about this. Men and women have been created differently. Otherwise, why the differentiation or distinction in chapter 1 and verse 27? What I mean is, the assumption seems to be that, generally speaking, the woman's role is to be centered around the man. After all, she was created to be his helper. Chapter 2, verse 18. Hence, judgment on her centers around her relationship with the man. In other words, in terms of marriage and motherhood. Verse 16. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to this. Some women are not married and don't have children. My point is, I think the reason verses 17 to 19 refer to the ground or the land being cursed, etc., is because, generally speaking, the man's role centers around going out to work to care for the land in order to provide for his family, and so to fulfill his God-given destiny, as it were. Genesis seems to see this as the general pattern, note the word general, the general pattern for how families are to flourish. Now, of course, every couple will work this out differently, and no two couples will do so in exactly the same way. And there will be exceptions that prove this general rule. But since this is rooted in the creation account itself, I think we're meant to understand that there is something innate about this. It is hardwired into both men and women to be like this, generally speaking. And so it cannot be dismissed as belonging to a less primitive or sophisticated cultural age. So it should not surprise us that the judgment on the man falls in the area of his daily work. That's what I think is going on here. Through painful toil, verse 17, the same word as used in verse 16 of the woman and her labour pains, he, that is the man, will eat his food, we're told. Of course, you don't need to be a farmer, nor even a man, to understand the stress of having to put bread on the table, as it were. Adam's legacy is such that we still have to earn our crust. And men particularly understand this. And generally speaking, most men have to do this, often amid broken machinery, workplace politics, failed deliveries, repetitious boredom, crashed computers, jammed photocopiers, late trains, missed meetings and/or deadlines, crossed wires and miscommunication, and 101 other irritations which put sweat on our shirts and stress in our minds each and every day. At other times, we find work utterly draining, don't we? And attempts to control our environment, our environmental rule, are met with a degree of futility as our environment produces devastating, unintended, unforeseen effects, which adversely affects all of us. In fact, one of our elders is in the field of sustainability when it comes to our planet. Again, there is a sense in which the punishment fits the crime. In the Garden of Eden, because the man ate what he should not have eaten, now eating even what he should eat will become really hard work for him. That's his punishment. It fits his crime. But please notice exactly why all this is happening, because the text of Genesis is very clear on the matter, so we need to be. Look at verse 17. To Adam, Elohim Yahweh said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, etc. When Eve came to Adam with her arguments about how attractive and desirable the fruit of this tree was, when she was passionate and perhaps even dogmatic about what it could give them, when she accused him perhaps of being a bit of a coward in not wanting to do it, Adam, at that point, should have exercised leadership. He should have insisted that Elohim Yahweh had commanded us not to do this. Eve, we must trust that he has our very best interests at heart. He should have challenged her motives and reminded her of Elohim Yahweh's rich generosity in that garden. He's given us freedom to eat from all these trees, Eve. Isn't he generous? He should have been her voice of reason. Woman, put that fruit down. Don't go near that tree again. Now, in both the home and the church, and in fact, whether you're Christian or not, as men, we want to be kind, considerate, and understanding as we interact with the women around us. We don't always get that right, do we, men? Now, I say this with no disrespect to the women in this room. I say this without hesitation, but my wife is the best woman I know. And hopefully you feel the same way about your wives, gentlemen. And I'd be foolish not to listen to her. And more often than not, I've been poorer for not listening to my wife. But brothers, there are times when we must ignore what our women folk say to us. And this is especially true given what we learned last week, which is that often in the church and in marriage, the natural inclination of women, by way of judgment that we saw last week, will be to try and master or rule over us as men. Ladies, don't mishear me. Being strong and independent need not be a crime, so long as you recognize that listening to what you have to say is not to be equated with always doing what you say. And of course, this simply adds to the hard complexity that is life in this broken world. But in addition to the hardship or the struggle of putting bread on the table for us men, of trying to rule or lead and failing, which we all do as men, myself included, of being resisted and manipulated by even our own wives from time to time, at the end of it all, there will be one last struggle, Moses tells us in Genesis 3. There will be death to contend with. Look at verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust, Adam, you will return. Elohim Yahweh already said that the result of eating that fruit would be death. Now we discover that he will and has been true to his word. In chapter 2, verse 7, the fact that Adam was made from dust was a reminder of his mortality. He had access to immortality, but only through his relationship with Elohim Yahweh. But now, judgment dictates that the wages for his rebellion in the garden is death. In the words of one writer, death has come into the world and the grim reaper will cast his long shadow across all our days as we experience bereavement, illness, aging, violence, and disaster. So life in this world will be hard for us men. I know you know this, some of you, but the Bible says it. In other words, millions of men have died in wars across the world and down the centuries. And who knows how many more have been traumatized by war, if not killed by it. It is men who have borne the brunt of the heavy lifting, as it were, of much of the infrastructure that we see around us and take for granted each and every day. Sometimes at the cost of their own lives. Also, did you know that a man is three times more likely to commit suicide than a woman, especially when he reaches my age? Having a job and being able to provide for his family is central to being a man for most men. And I think to some degree, Genesis would say that's innate. That's the way God has designed us. So unemployment means failure for many men. Because regardless of changes in our society, many men still define themselves mainly as the breadwinner. Again, I think that's part of how God has made us. So unemployed people are two or three times more likely to die by suicide than those in work. Do you know that? Hence, suicide increases during economic recessions. I'm just trying to say that life can be hard for us men. Ladies, you will be less than helpful to the men around you if you don't accept or understand this. That's the first thing God is saying to us in his word here today. The second is this. Despite all that, the second is this. Life in this world is marked with God's grace. Indeed, Genesis chapter 3 would be a thoroughly depressing chapter, but for the grace of God. Grace is the undeserved kindness or generosity of God. It's a wonderful thing. A friend of mine wrote a book about grace in which he wrote this. I want to help Christians to see that the gospel of God's grace is not just good news for people who want to become Christians. It is good news for those who are already Christians and are struggling with the daily reality of sin. So first notice that despite the painful toil and labor of the work the man will have to do from now on, he is told, verse 17, you, note the emphasis, you will eat food from it, i.e. the ground, verse 17. Verse 18, you will eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, yes, it will be hard work, but you will eat your food. See that? In the midst of judgment, there is grace. Elohim Yahweh does not abandon the man and the woman. Rather, he undertakes the responsibility to keep providing for them day in and day out. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that gracious? Do we not all have much to be thankful for in terms of his ongoing provision for us in our little part of the world? We just heard that 2 billion people don't even have a decent toilet in other parts of the world. Do you think you can be thankful for the fact that you have a toilet, maybe more than one in your house? I think so. Then notice second that despite having judgment pronounced over him, the man, Adam, went away hopeful. Did you notice that in verse 20? Look at verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. There's a play on words that is lost in our translation. Adam, in effect, says to himself, I will call my wife living because despite everything, she will be the mother of all the living. In chapter 2, verse 23, he gave her a generic name, similar to his own, woman. But here in chapter 3, verse 20, he gives her the name Eve, which means living or life giver. See, Adam recognized that because Elohim, Yahweh, had promised that one of her offspring would crush the snake's head, even though her pain would be greatly increased in bringing forth children, even though in many ways you could understand if he called her death, instead he called her life. Because he recognized that a people would nevertheless come forth from her body. And just as Elohim named things in chapter 1, we find Adam naming things in chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, we find him naming the woman, indicating that he is the leader with authority whom she is to be the helper of. In the words of one writer, the man recognized that in the middle of the death sentence, there was the promise of life and hope. That is the good news in a nutshell. It is light in the midst of our darkness. It is blessing in the midst of our cursing. It is hope where there seems like there is no hope. Again, isn't that wonderful? Isn't God kind? Third, Elohim Yahweh covers the guilt and shame of the man and the woman. Clearly, the fig leaves they sewed together as coverings back in verse 7 weren't up to the job, because we read this in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The lesson seems to be that, like you and I, Adam and Eve could not cover over their own guilt and shame before God. Rather, just like you and I, they had to rely on Elohim Yahweh to do the covering for them. You see the picture? It's a wonderful picture. See, the gospel is all about how a gracious God removes the filthy garments of our unrighteousness and in their stead gives to each one of us his own perfect garment of sparkling, clean, pure righteousness. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul puts it like this: God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you and me, so that in Jesus you and I might become the righteousness of God. That is, those clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not only did Jesus, the serpent crusher, die for my rebellion and your rebellion, he lived the perfect life. And both his perfect death and his perfect life are credited to my account and your account the moment you put your trust in his life, death, and resurrection through the good news of the gospel of God's grace. And Genesis 3, verse 21 is a little foretaste, a hint of what is to come. In the midst of judgment, it is yet another mark of God's grace. Fourth and finally, and strangely, the last mark of God's grace is death itself. Look at verse 22 with me. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Remember, the knowledge of good and evil in verse 22 is the knowledge to decide what is good and what is evil. The prize the snake tempted them to grasp after was that of becoming their very own lawmakers themselves. The ones who decide that that is good and that is evil. They wanted the God-like status of determining for themselves what was right and what was wrong. But this was and still is the prerogative of the triune Christian God of the Bible alone. So then, according to verse 22, interestingly, we discover that there was another very significant tree in that garden. The tree of life. Now, the suggestion seems to be that in their original state, Adam and Eve were mortal beings, finite beings. Yet they had access to immortality, but only through their connection or relationship with Elohim Yahweh. He is the source of all life, after all. One Bible commentator put it this way: as residents of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could have eaten from the tree of life and perpetuated their bodily existence indefinitely. But having now become their own corrupt and wicked lawmakers, they could not be allowed to go on living indefinitely. Whatever you understand about the garden and the tree of life, that is the key thing to hold on to. And when you understand this, you understand that even death in this context was a mark of God's grace. What I mean is, can you imagine if men like Hitler, Stalin, Chairman Mao, Pol Pot, Mugabe, etc., etc., dare I say, even little old you and me, were allowed to live on indefinitely? One of the blessings of our liberal democracy, with all its faults and flaws, and we've seen some of those over the last 3.5 years, is that every 4 or 5 years, I know we've had 3 elections in the last 4 years, but you get my point, we get the chance to vote out of power the Johnsons and the Corbyns of this world. Now, I'm not making any kind of political statement, but that is a great blessing, isn't it? Because generally speaking, after every 10 years, we get fed up of those in power. We are corrupt beings, and power itself corrupts, so no person should be able to hold on to power indefinitely. The history of the continent of Africa is littered with political leaders who hold on to power too long. But mercifully, death laughs in the face of all leaders who think they can do this or act corruptly by deciding what is right and wrong without being called to account. My favourite Narnia book by C.S. Lewis is called The Magician's Nephew. As a family, we've listened to it, the audio book, on numerous occasions while travelling. And in the book, a wicked queen named Jardis finds herself in the fresh new world that is Narnia. And she steals an apple from a tree that gives youth and long life. It causes an unusually dark and horrid stain across her mouth. But listen to the verdict of the great Christ-like figure in the story, the lion Aslan. He says this about what she has done. She has won her heart's desire, eternal youth. She has unwearying strength and endless days like a goddess. But here it comes. But, length of days with an evil heart is only length of misery. And already she begins to know it. So the man and the woman are banished from the temple that is the Garden of Eden. The fact that they are banished from the east, the fact that cherubim are connected with the entrance to the garden in verse 24, should remind us of a tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. Like the tabernacle and temple, the Garden of Eden was Elohim Yahweh's resting or dwelling place on this earth. So the man and the woman have been banished from Elohim Yahweh's very presence and the eternal life he offers. When you and I reject relationship with the God of the Bible, that is what we are doing. We are choosing eternal death or hell instead of life and Eden or heaven. But the key thing to note here is that death strikingly, was actually a mark of God's grace and mercy. Because if you and I had unwearying strength and endless days on this earth with an evil heart, that would bring even more misery and hardship into our world than already exists. So there we have it. Life in this world for men will be very hard. But we praise God for the marks of his grace in this world and in our lives. So we close this series in Genesis 3, the book of beginnings. As we do so, let's listen to these words of exhortation from the Apostle Paul. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it comes. Who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's have a moment's quiet as we reflect on what we've heard.